get to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at the first 19 verses today in a message that I have entitled The Prophet's Prayer. Hey, why don't we stand to our feet? I know you guys have been sitting there. Let's stand to our feet for just a minute. Come on, you can do this. Get your blood flowing just a second here, and let's pray. Father God, once again, we just thank you for meeting with us today. And we pray, Lord, that as we have assembled in your name and you've said that when we are here in your name, you will be with us. We trust that you are and thank you for that. Now, God, we pray that you would just help us as we look into your word. We consider and contemplate your word, Lord, that it would go beyond, again, our heads into our hearts and bring forth fruit for your glory. God, just have your way in this time, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and plop down there, family. Thank you for that. I want you to know that Daniel chapter 9 is deservedly one of the most famous, most significant chapters in all of Scripture as it pertains to biblical prophecy. Because you find in Daniel chapter 9 a roadmap, if you will, an outline for biblical prophecy, a grid, if you will. And also we discover here a timeline speaking forth one of the most incredibly fulfilled prophecies, might I say to you, in all of the Word of God down to the exact day. And all of that exciting stuff we're going to get to next time. Okay, so you got to stay tuned for that. As for today, we're going to make our way through another incredible portion of this particular chapter, the prophet's prayer. And all too often, it seems to me that the prayer of Daniel isn't really focused on. It becomes overshadowed by the prophecy of Daniel. But if you were to think up perhaps a top 10 prayers list out of your Bible, man, I don't care who you are, if you know your Bible at all, this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 will be in that list and more than likely higher on up in the rankings of that list. The purpose and preparation and passion and power in Daniel's prayer is worthy of our time, our consideration, and if we are wise, we will discover personal application. We will make application for our own lives through this particular prayer. Now, as I said, Daniel chapter 9 contains one of the most spectacular prophecies ever uttered in God's Word. But let's not forget that what's before us today is the prayer that paved the way for that prophecy, amen? And so with that, let's look, beginning Daniel chapter 9, we read in verse 1, that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Hey, let's stop right there. Let me draw out of this a quick observation and application for you. I want you to see here that Daniel was reading his Bible. Okay, this is important to see, specifically the scroll or the book of Jeremiah. And as he read God's word, he came to understand God's will. Did you see that there? He came to realize that God was going to keep the nation of Judah in captivity for 70 years because he read the prophecy that had been uttered, written, and recorded by Jeremiah the prophet. Now, there's plenty, you guys, there's a lot in these first couple verses that we're going to spend our time talking about. But what I want you to understand right off the bat, and here's where we go from the observation into the application, is that if you want to know God's will, you need to be reading God's word. Okay? Now, Daniel may have been a prophet, but he was still a pupil, you guys. He was a seer, yet he was a student of Scripture. Listen, we're told here in the very first verse that this happened in the first year of Darius the Mede. And what he's telling you in that is that it's been, now if you remember right, in chapter 8, that was over a decade prior. It's been over a decade since his last vision. And you remember in the last vision, God had confirmed to him while Babylon was still securely in power that the Medes and the Persians were going to conquer the Babylonian Empire. And now in chapter 9, he's living in that era at this point, okay? But by way of deduction, we know that that means that Daniel is in his 80s right now, okay? He has been in captivity for some 66 years. Here's my point. He has been one to honor God, to walk with God, to be used of God, and to glorify God his entire life. Yet at 80 plus, he still finds it necessary to read his Bible. Okay? How much more then do you and I need to be in our Bibles? If anyone had the godly walk dialed in, could we agree it was Daniel? And yet here he is still discovering fresh insight after all these years. Guys, the Word of God is inexhaustible. And listen, I know that God can do anything. But I just want you to pick up on this general pattern that we find in Scripture. That those whom God uses greatly, hear me now, place great priority on His Word. Okay? Now, God can use you, right? We would all agree God can use you whether you ever spend time in your Bible or not. But the odds are not in our favor for him to use us beyond what we might call the marginal, if we don't take the time to prioritize his word. You know, God, I really want you to use me. I just don't really want to spend any of my time with you. Probably not going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? The people whom God will use will be a people of his word. Okay? Daniel was a student of the Word of God. And what we're going to discover is that by becoming a student of His Word, it led him to be a person of prayer. Guys, again, it's the general pickup on the pattern number two, if you will. The second general pattern that we pick up on in Scripture is that the people that God uses are a people of prayer. Okay? A people of His Word and a people of prayer. The Word of God and prayer, they go hand in hand, okay? Hand in glove. They go together, kind of a deal. People who want to know the heart of God, who spend time in confession before God, they spend time in communion with God. Listen, let's not forget that it was early in Darius's reign that Daniel, you remember, he was thrown into the lion's den. That was back in chapter 6. You remember that? Now, why was it, students of Scripture, why was it that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? Because he was a man of prayer, because he was praying. Perhaps this was one of the prayers that he made that got him arrested. We don't know. But he prioritized prayer. Okay? Now, I want to hammer on this for just a second. So humor me if it seems obvious to you. But I think it's worth picking up on the fact that Daniel was reading a passage of predictive prophecy, okay? He was reading through the scroll or the book. He said, I understood by the books. He was reading through Jeremiah, and he came across this passage of predictive prophecy, and he understood it. And the reason, you go, well, thanks, Captain Obvious, you get paid for that. No, listen. The reason I think it's worth emphasizing is because, listen, there's no small number of people who believe that the nature of predictive prophecy is beyond our grasp. It's really not worth wrestling with. We can't really know what it means, you know. And listen, Daniel didn't believe that. Now, I realize that there are times that there are nuances of prophetic passages that can be difficult or maybe understood after they're fulfilled and seen in retrospect. But as it pertains to the vast majority of prophetic passages, listen, God did not utter the prophetic for you and me so as to wow us with the fact that there is something he can say that's eccentric or mystical and that can surpass our understanding. It's not why God uttered these things. That's no big thing for God to be able to say something that surpasses our understanding. Can we agree on that? So it's not like he's going, I'm really going to wow him with this one. No, he doesn't. He's not. No, that is not God. He gives his word so that we might understand it and act accordingly or appropriately to it. Does that make sense? Daniel basically approached the word in what we might call an inductive way, or he used an inductive method. And we speak of studying the Bible in an inductive manner around here because that's how we approach the scripture. It deals with observation, interpretation, and application. And that's essentially what Daniel was doing here. He was reading through Jeremiah. He observed. He made an observation. He observed what it said. He interpreted what it meant. And then he made a personal application on the basis of what it said. Are you with me? Well, you say, well, now what passage was he reading? Well, it could have been a couple. Let's go look at them ourselves. What do you say? Let's turn to the left in our Bible, maybe an eighth of an inch, quarter of an inch. You'll find the book of Jeremiah, okay? So let's turn to Jeremiah 25. And this is, you know, Daniel's back there in, what, some 600 years, roughly 580 years B.C., and he's reading the passage that you'll be reading right now. That's kind of cool to think about, isn't it? So here he is, Jeremiah chapter 25. Let me draw your attention to verse 8. Now, we could begin in verse 1, just so you know. This is God reviewing their rebellion, their refusal to repent. But we're going to pick it up in verse 8. And we're just going to read a few verses. We read, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Oh, we just talked about this, didn't we? We need to be a people of the word. But because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth or happiness, a laughter, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation, an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. What's it say? 70 years. Now, keep turning to the right. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29, okay? Jeremiah 29. Now, when you get here, let me give you a little bit of context. There was also some false prophets in Babylon. Okay, I'm not talking about Babylonian pagan prophets. I'm talking about of the children of Judah who had been taken captive, and yet they were still seeking to prophesy to the children of Judah, and they were prophesying falsely. They were saying things like, man, God's going to deliver us real soon. Don't get settled in here because God's going to deliver and all of this. And Jeremiah was writing to say, you know, one of the things that God was using Jeremiah to do was to write to them and to say, hey, listen. Don't listen to those guys. Don't pack your bags. You better build houses. Because you're going to be there for a while. You need to get settled in, settled down. Okay, now look at, again, verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 29. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. In other words, they're thinking about all these things and it's setting their dreams off in this way. And then they're going, ooh, maybe that was from God. He's saying, no, it's not. Okay? And he says here, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after, oh, what's the word? 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Quick question. How many of you have ever heard Jeremiah 29:11 before? Quick show of hands. You know, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, now you know it's direct interpretation and application, okay? Now, there is certainly application in there for all believers. I really believe that. We know that Scripture has one interpretation, but it has various applications, okay? And certainly, it's God's heart to give you a future and a hope through Jesus Christ. But it was written originally, initially, to those who were in captivity in Babylon. And God was saying, look, I'm not going to forsake you. I have thoughts of peace and not of evil toward you to give you a future and a hope. I'm going to fulfill my word to you. I'm going to bring you out of captivity and back home. However, he says, it's not going to be anytime soon. It's going to be 70 years. You say, well, pray tell, preacher, why 70 years? Well, here's why. The short of it is because God had told them when he brought them originally out of Egypt and into the promised land, that, and they were an agrarian kind of culture. Agriculture was their thing. They worked the land. And God had told them, you are to work the land for 6 years. And on the seventh year, you're to allow it to lie fallow. You're not to work it. Okay? And you know the pattern. They were to work 6 days, rest on the seventh. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. They were to work the land 6 years, allow it to rest on the seventh. And God had said, listen, I'm going to make a promise to you. I will provide for you so much in the sixth year that the seventh year, you're not going to have to worry about it. Okay, it's just, I'm going to take care of you, and so don't worry about, well, what am I going to do that seventh year? He's like, I'm going to take care of you. Now listen, they had been in the land, by the time that they had been taken into captivity, they had been in the land for 490 years, and not one time did they obey God in allowing the land to have its Sabbath year's rest. Okay, and so they owed, you do the math, they owed the land 70 years rest, one out of every 7 years of neglect. And God was seeing to it that the land got the rest that he called for it. So they were taken into captivity because of their sin, their idolatry, their rebellion, and refusal to repent. However, the duration of their sentence, the time of their punishment, if you will, was connected to their neglect of the land. Does that make sense? So you're with me? Okay. Daniel was reading. And here's something else. I want you to notice he didn't spiritualize these 70 years to mean some indefinite, symbolic, unknowable, mystical, eccentric spiritual rhetoric. He didn't go, 70 years. What did God mean by 70 years? I wonder if he meant 7,000 years. Maybe he meant 700 years. He didn't do that, did he? 70 years God had determined for the nation of Judah in Babylon. He read it. He believed it. He started doing the math. Listen, he took what he read as the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Now, Daniel never read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, but it's obvious that he believed the truth that it contains. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Daniel read these words in Jeremiah. He believed the word and then he acted upon the word. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, God had said that after the 70 years, they would call upon him and he would listen to them and they would seek for him and they would find him when they searched for him with all their heart. Then God would bring them back from their captivity. So Daniel does the math. He realizes they're just a couple of years, or 2 or 3 years out at this point from that mark. And so he determines to do what God said they should do. He's going to call upon him. He's going to seek for after him and search for him with all his heart. And by the way, you might notice that God's punishment had a purpose. Can I tell you, it always does. It was to restore them. The purpose behind the punishment, kind of the idea behind the discipline, was to help them see the futility of their idolatry and to turn their hearts back to him. Listen, family, God's discipline in our lives is always seeking to turn our hearts back to him. Restoration and reconciliation to God is always the goal. Okay? You with me? All right, let's press on. Verse 3. I told you there was a lot there. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So check this out, guys. Daniel just read that God was going to accomplish 70 years of captivity. How was it how did that impact him? Well, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Is that how he responded? Did he say, well, I'm just going to rest in God's sovereignty? He said 70 and it's just going to happen. And then he went on about his business. No, not at all. Listen, the sovereign promises of God don't in any way exclude the priority of prayer. If anything, they invite the priority of prayer. Okay? When Daniel discovered God's promise, it didn't create passivity, but a passion. He became immediately proactive in his prayer life. God help us to have proactive prayer lives. Guys, again, like I told you, there was still a couple of years. But that didn't stop Daniel. He began immediately to intercede, to call upon God, to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill his promise. Listen, you and me, we know it's God's heart to see people saved. So do we just say, well, I mean, he's going to do what he's going to do? Or do we pray, oh God, pour out your spirit, bring conviction of sin, and save those who are straying. God, use me instrumentally, God, to make a difference eternally in these people's lives. We know God wants his kingdom to increase, but are we praying? God, give us boldness to be the witness you've called us to be, that we might invite people unashamedly just to come and see, to be the light of the world in this dark and desperate place that you've called us to. God, we want them to come to know you. We want them to grow in you and be changed by you. God, start with me, you see. Are we praying proactively? I mean, really. Listen, God declared his plan, and God is sovereign. But Jeremiah made the prophecy. Daniel made a prayer. We discover in Isaiah that King Cyrus would make a proclamation to set the captives free. Here's what I'm saying. God works his will through people like you and me. And I love this because everyone can pray. Am I right? Everyone can pray. Listen, let's not be confused. Ladies and gentlemen, family, Don't be confused so as to think that Daniel was historically, uniquely qualified for this ministry of intercession. No, Daniel wasn't of any priestly lineage. Daniel didn't do ministry vocationally. It's not like he carried around a business card that had, you know, said Daniel, prophet of God on it. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm God's prophet, see? He didn't do that. Now who could have done that? Let's see here. Elijah could have done that. Jeremiah, Isaiah. These guys, I mean, it was like prophet was on their business card. It's what they did. Not so with Daniel. He was essentially, in reality, he was a high-ranking bureaucrat, okay? He was the president's chief of staff. That's who Daniel was. And he was a very busy man. He had much more on his plate than you and I do, yet he prioritized prayer. And God honored it. Listen, if you want to see, just hear me now, if you want to see God do great things in your life or in your church or in your city, prioritize prayer. Intercede for these things. Don't just sit idly by going through the mechanics of life and just kind of, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. Shame on us for that mentality. And notice, guys, that Daniel even, well, the word is, did you see it? No, you didn't, because it's not there. But he prepared. He says he set his face. The word means to be prepared. He prepared himself to pray. He says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer. Guys, how many of you realize that it's important? And this might be something that you get to take home today. How many of you realize that it's important to prepare our hearts when we pray? Why? Because a heart that's not right with God, that's not really prepared before God, utters pious words, but not really prayer. Does that make sense? God is looking to your heart, and he's looking to my heart. Just write it down and read it later. It's found in Leviticus chapter 26, and you could read, again, the whole chapter, but it zeroes in about verses 40 through 45. When God is telling them he's going to be looking to their heart with regard to these things. Maybe you recall these words. If my people, God has said, who are called by my name, will, notice, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. This was the position of Daniel's heart. He set his face. That means he was going to give full attention. How many of you discovered how easily we can be distracted from our time of prayer? And Lord, I just... Right? Am I alone there? All right. Daniel gave full attention to what he was doing. He fasted. He wore sackcloth. He covered himself in ashes. Why? You say, what's that about? Well, in fasting, he was denying his flesh, denying the physical, that he might focus on the spiritual. Listen, man, if you decide during your time of fasting you're just going to chill on Facebook, you're not fasting. Just have a sandwich or something, okay? You deny the flesh, you deny the physical to focus on the spiritual, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be waiting on God, wanting to hear from God, just getting in that cycle of denying the appetites of the flesh. Sackcloth and ashes are outward emblems of inward humiliation and mourning, a broken and contrite heart. You know, he wasn't about to approach God on the basis of his merits, but rather on the basis of God's great mercy. And he wasn't doing these things to try and impress God. He wasn't trying to perfect his heart by doing this. He was preparing his heart. His position physically was demonstrating that he was humbling himself inwardly. Are you with me on that? He was persuaded of the principle that God resists the proud, but he gives grace. How many? Okay, quick show of hands. How many here need grace? Guys, that's an every hand in the building kind of response. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the book of James, we read, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." This was Daniel's posture in prayer, one of humility and repentance in the sight of a pure and holy and righteous God, you see. Okay. He says in verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land." Listen, Daniel began where we all do well to begin, by recognizing the greatness and the goodness of God. He says, "Oh God, you are great and awesome. You keep your word. You show mercy to those who love you and keep your commandments." Now, I'm just going to tell you where Daniel's headed with this. The things that have happened to the nation of Judah, to Israel, aren't on God. They're on Israel. God hasn't been the one looking for a loophole to get out of doing the things that He said He would do for them. You know, when He promised blessing and promised mercy. No, the problem isn't in God. It's in them, He says. Even so, listen, with you and me, when there is divine discipline upon our lives, the problem isn't in God. Oh God, why are you this and why are you that? No, the problem isn't in God. It's in us. God is great. God is awesome. He keeps His word. The problem is, we don't keep His word. You see? And I love the fact in verse 4 that Daniel links, I say Daniel, but the Holy Spirit through him, links love and obedience together. Did you see that? Guys, take a note of that. He links love and obedience together. He says, God keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Here's the question that I'm kind of asking you to consider. What does love for God look like in your life in a practical way? In other words, when people, there you are at school or at work or college or wherever you may be out in society, and how is it that people know that you truly love God? What does the love for God look like in your life? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like obedience to His word. Okay? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Honor my word. Do what I say." And God honors those who honor Him. I've discovered, if you're anything like me, we want God to honor us, reward us, regardless if we obey Him or not. It doesn't work that way. When we sin, we should expect, anticipate the ramifications of said sin to visit us. The problem isn't in God. It's in us. Daniel begins by praising God, recognizing His goodness, His justness, His righteousness. Then he moves to confession. He says, "We have sinned, committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled." Oh, God help us to pray with such transparency. He doesn't make excuses. He just says, "God, we've done this. He doesn't say, well, God, they. Now, if anyone could have prayed, well, God, they this and God, they that, it would have been Daniel. But he didn't do that. He's not pointing fingers. He may not have done these things personally, but he recognizes Israel's sin nationally. He is a part of that, you see. What I'm saying, guys, is that there isn't a strand of pride running through Daniel's prayer. Okay, he's not like, oh God, I pray because of what they've done. And no, there's none of that. There's no pride. There's compassion. He sees his own sinfulness in the light of God's holiness. He doesn't elevate himself above anyone else. And guys, this is how we can pray for our nation, for our church, for our families. God, you are faithful. We have failed. We have failed. And it's not to paint some beat yourself up image, guys. It's a simple, honest acknowledgement of who God is and who we're not. Does that make sense to you? He carries on. He says, we've departed from your precepts, your judgments. We've not heeded your prophets. From kings all the way down to common people, God, we've all turned our back on you and the righteous instruction of your word. Look at verse 7. We're going to take a little bigger chunk, guys. Don't worry. Verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness with which they have committed which they have committed against you. In other words, he's saying, it doesn't matter where they are, if they're here with me or they're in another nation, you see, all of Israel, we're all guilty. And he says, Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. You see, Daniel was a man of the word. He's recalling the word. And he has confirmed his words. And he has spoken against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us this great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. And therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Wow. Wow. This man knew how to pray. I mean, there's power in this, you guys. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame. Shame of face. Catch the flow here. God, you are great. You are awesome. You are faithful. You are merciful. You are righteous. But we have done wickedly. We have acted rebelliously. We have acted pridefully in abandoning your word. And therefore, we've become sinful, scattered, and covered with shame. Guys, sin always brings shame. And it always separates us from God. There are no exceptions. What's the answer? How do we get back in the saddle, so to speak? How do we come back to this place of communion with God? Confession. Individually, if need be. as a body, nationally. Guys, we don't need a $1 trillion stimulus package injected into our economy. We need to confess our sin and humble ourselves in the sight of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face. We have cast You out of our schools. We've gotten You out of our government. We've turned our back on Your word. We've sinned against You, oh God. Therefore, we have reaped the fruit of our own ways. The problem is not in You, God. It is in us. You see, Daniel didn't spend his time complaining, ladies and gentlemen. He got busy confessing. And not in vague generalities, but specifically in humility. In verse 13, he says, "All this disaster has come upon us, just as You said it would. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Your truth." It comes up around here occasionally. Here we see it again. Did you guys realize that we can sin even in prayerlessness? Guys, there is a sin of prayerlessness. I hope you're hearing me. Sin is not found only in doing wrong. It's also found in not doing right. Okay? Write these down for time's sake. Look them up later. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. And James chapter 4 and verse 17. To him who knows to do what's right and does not do it, to him it is sin. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, Samuel said. Listen, when we sense trials and difficulties, it should drive us to prayer. It should drive us to prayer. It should drive us to prayer. And if it doesn't, that should alarm us to the coldness and callousness that has set into our heart. Our hearts should be desiring to turn toward the Lord, not walk independently of the Lord. Okay? Okay, verse 16. And we could spend time in this section, guys, but let's move on. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of Your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause Your face to shine on Your sanctuary, which is desolate. He says, oh my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by Your name. For we do not present our supplication before You because of our righteous deeds, but because of Your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. And do not delay for Your own sake, my God. For Your city and Your people who are called by Your name. Family, what's the take home from these last few verses here that we're thinking through today? Underline it, man, highlight it, make a note of it, root it in your heart. It's found in verse 18. We do not present our supplications before You because of our righteous deeds, but because of Your great mercies. And I just want you to realize Daniel's prayer was consumed with the glory of God. He wasn't asking God to act simply so they could be released. Hey, God, I see the 70 years is about up. What do you say? No. But so that God might be glorified in the fulfillment of His word, that His work and His word might be done and fulfilled. God, You were glorified, he says, in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. You've set us free from bondage. God, do it again. Fulfill Your word. Deliver Your people from the chains or the captivity, if you will, of Babylon. And there were so many things that they needed as a nation, but it was all summed up in this, verse, 18? He says, or is it verse 17? Verse 17, he says, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. Guys, we might think of 100 things we need from God, but we can sum it all up in one request. God, cause your face to shine upon us. God, cause your face to shine upon us. And notice again, not for my sake, not even for Israel's sake, but for the sake of your glory. Now, guys, there's nothing wrong with praying for your needs. We're invited to do that. We're invited to let our requests be made known for God. But I'm just telling you, there should be a passion for the glory of God that surpasses our own needs. You know what I'm saying? And Daniel never heard the words in Jesus' name to say at the end of his prayer. But man, that's how he prayed nonetheless. He prayed not coming to God on the basis of his own merit. That's what we mean when we come in Jesus' name. God, I'm not coming in my own merit. I'm not coming in my own deeds, man. You know, the righteousness of my own works, because what have I done? But on the basis of God's great mercy and true humility, the righteousness you've provided for me through your own Son, Jesus Christ. And guys, it can be so subtle. Gosh, it can be so subtle. You know, the thought that perhaps God will do something for us because after all, you know, you've read your Bible during the giving time at church, you gave your tithe, and not just a little portion of your tithe, you gave the whole tithe this week, and maybe you even tacked a little offering on it, you know, and you serve in the church, and you know, you're doing all of these things, and you think, man, I'm kind of living right. Now maybe God can bless me. You know? Oh God, I've done all this. Now will you? And it kind of reminds us of that prayer, doesn't it? That was uttered by the Pharisee. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, you know, because I do this and I do that and I tithe and I give and I'm not like this wretched sinner over here. Oh God, you really got a winner in me. But then here was the other man. You remember that tax collector who stood off to the side and he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but he just beat his chest. He said, oh God, be merciful to a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You remember what Jesus said? He said, that man. He said, who went home justified that day? Whose prayer did God really hear that day? He said, I'm telling you the truth, that guy, he went away justified. Because he came before God with a broken and contrite heart and true humility. And you know, we may never say it out loud, but sometimes I think that's the position of our heart. God, look what I've done. I've been a good little boy. I've been a good little girl. I signed up for the children's ministry. And like I said, I gave more than I normally do financially. And now I'm, you know, and we kind of go through the grid, the list in our minds. Again, we're not like saying it, but we're kind of like thinking it, but not trying to own up to it. But that's really where our heart, you know what I'm saying? And we go through this thing. It's the position of our heart. Listen, why should God hear? Why should he hear? Why should God forgive? Why should God listen to you and act? It won't be because of the goodness that's in us, but because of the great grace and mercy that's in him and the glory that it brings to him. Isn't God good? Come on, isn't God good? Let's make our prayer before him now and ask him to seal these things in our hearts. God, you are good, great, and awesome. And righteousness belongs to you. And the righteousness in us is of you. For truly in us, that is in our flesh, there is no good thing that dwells. But we are grateful for your mercy, for your grace, and your love. And we're asking, God, that you would renew our hearts and restore our relationship with you Increase our burden, God, for the lost. Pour your spirit out in this place. Set a fire in our hearts and cleanse your bride for your name's sake and for your great glory. Guys, while we're here and we're just in this posture of prayer, I just remember God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And it is by grace that we are saved through faith. That means if you want God to save you, you have to humble yourself before Him. Jesus loves you. He shed His blood for you. And He will cleanse you of all your sin. Trust in Him today. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and come to Christ. Maybe everybody here knows the Lord, and if that's true, man, that's awesome. I mean, that's neat. It really is. But maybe you've come here today and you've been doing the church thing. Or maybe it's your first time in church. I don't know. You're familiar with religion, but man, we're talking about something different. We're talking about entering into a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth through His precious Son, Jesus Christ. To be forgiven of all your sin and made brand new. And if that is appealing to you, now if you've given your life to Christ, this moment isn't for you. But if you need to give your life to Christ, this moment's for you. And I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if this is you. And I'll pray for you. I just want to pray for you. And if I see your hand, I'll acknowledge it. You can put it down. But remember, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I get it. It's a move of humility to say, yeah, I need Jesus to save me. Is there anyone I can pray for? This is your moment. Don't miss your moment if this is for you. I see you, buddy. I see you. Yes, I see you too, man. Anyone else the Lord's just dealing with you? God bless you. God bless you. I see you, man. Okay. And I know I could call out a number of things and I would get a number of responses because guess what? We're sinners. Whether it's you need to humble yourself and reconcile to your spouse. Whether it's you need to quit clicking around on your computer, and you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's, you know what, man, the fangs of alcohol are sunk in you, and you're struggling to be free from that. Listen, I know. But I'm just telling you right here, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Confess your sin to Him. And if you want someone to be in your corner praying for you, find a brother, a sister, a leader here in the church. Confess that to them. Let them know so they can be praying for you. That's why we're here. Listen, if you were praying and you acknowledge that you need prayer, I just want to lead you in this time. That you would just come before the Lord, confess your sin to God, ask Christ to come into your life, and He'll make you new. So just do that, just from your own heart. Listen, God's searching your heart. And He said, you will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's right now. So you say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not making excuses, God. I'm confessing. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And forgive me of my sin. And make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live my life for you. Help me to honor you and obey your word. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. I want to encourage you that if you prayed that prayer, God has heard you. He has come into you. He has forgiven you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now, here's the thing. Where's the application in that? Live like you've been made new. Okay? You're not walking out of here the same. Things are changing in you. Things have changed in you. Now, by faith, you receive that. You walk in that. God, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. To you belongs mercy and forgiveness and righteousness and goodness and blessing and power and all praise. And God, it's our hearts to give you praise even now. In Jesus' name, amen.